Oh, it's a great privilege to be here and to be with John, whom really, I've really known him his whole life. I remember when he was born. He doesn't remember that, but I do, okay? And we want to share with you this tremendous passage from Romans chapter 5. You know, God created the world good. In fact, it was created very good. But we all know it didn't stay that way, because Adam and Eve disobeyed God and brought sin into the world. And with sin came the reality of death. God had warned Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And that death was more than physical. It was not necessarily physical at the time, but it was spiritual. It's the death of relationships, the death of hopes, the death of beliefs. All of these things come in with this idea that sin comes into the world. And at this point, sin is not yet defined when that first happens. But Paul says sin reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, he's speaking of Adam. There is, you know, a type to come. Adam in Hebrew means man, means human being. So Adam represents that whole failing. Adam and Eve together are humanity. We read that God created human beings, male and female. He created them. So a human being is male and female. So the word Adam here is a type. It's a symbol. But what Paul is presenting here is this very disturbing picture that death has come into the world, not as part of God's original creation. Very important. It has come into the world through sin. And death reigns over all. Now, we don't like to talk a lot about death. Sometimes people want to make jokes about it. Woody Allen famously said, "I don't mind dying, but I just don't want to be there when it happens." So there's something off-putting about that whole idea of death. But Paul is very clear about that. You know, through the reality of sin, death has come into the world, and death reigns over all. Death exercises dominion over every aspect of life. John mentioned that I teach mythology at Montclair State. One of the most famous ancient myths is about a man named Gilgamesh. And Gilgamesh is obsessed with this reality of death. And he takes this position that if nothing is permanent, life isn't worth living. Well, that's a pretty depressive kind of view. But this is the idea that death reigns. Gilgamesh has no answer to the reality of death. He's looking for the hope of eternal life. And he fails and fails and fails again. Because from the human side, there's no way to overcome the power of sin and death. And in fact, the ultimate power of death comes from Satan himself. So we are in a world where death reigns. And that is very disturbing. But there's an answer. And it's not an answer that comes from us, but it's an answer that's been given to us. And as we read in this passage, that it is through God's grace revealed in Jesus Christ that the power of sin and death is overcome. What God has done in Jesus Christ is much more than what was lost in Adam. God's hope and promise in Christ is much more than all the despair and agony that came from Adam and from sin. Think about this. God's grace in Christ, and we've been hearing about that all throughout the service, God's grace in Christ is greater than the law. Now, the law is important, the law of the Ten Commandments. The law defines sin. That's good to know. But the law doesn't give us any way to overcome sin. The law gives us no answer. The law can't take away our sin. Even in the picture of the Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement in Leviticus 25, the sins of the year can be taken care of. But guess what? There's going to be more sin next year. And so the cycle continues on and on. But Jesus Christ is much more than the law. The law says, honor the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for humanity and not humanity for the Sabbath. The law says, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The law says, honor your father and your mother. Jesus says, those who do the will of my father are my mother and brothers. Jesus is not only much more than the law, but much more than the condemnation that comes with the law. Because when we look at the law, and especially when we look at it in the light of the full interpretation of both Old Testament and New Testament and Jesus' amplification of it in the Sermon on the Mount, we can feel overwhelmed. We're so much in the grasp of this kind of power. So, Jesus is much more than the condemnation of the law. The law talks about death and destruction and talks about eternal separation from God. But that's the consequence of sin, ultimately. It's not just death at the first stage. There's a second death, which comes from rebellion against God. All that's in there. But now think about this. We had this text from Titus 2:11 that Pastor John just read. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the one on whom we set our hope, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Romans 11:32. God has consigned everything over to sin and to disobedience, everyone, so that he may be merciful to all. When we read about the statement that through the one man, through Adam and Eve, sin came into the world and judgment came upon all people, for all have sinned, we then take the next step, which is, but the free gift is not like the offense. Through that free gift, God has brought justification for all people. There are no exceptions. This salvation is established for everyone. The irony, this tragedy, is that people don't accept it. But it's there for all. And it's in effect for all. We need to live in that life of for all. And so every person that we meet, every situation we encounter, God's much more in Jesus Christ is active there. Now we can look at the news, look at situations in our own personal life, look at adventures in the church. Church has been plagued by scandals of late, both Protestant, Catholic, whatever. And one can become disheartened. Says, we hear about what's going on in Afghanistan and how tragic that all is. But God's grace in Jesus Christ is much more than the brokenness and the tragedy and the reality of sin. And that grace has the final word. Now it may seem that it's being delayed, but that grace will have the final word. The tragedy is that we as Christians don't lay hold of that grace enough. That grace has been freely given to us, no requirements, no prior restraints. It's come purely from that free gift of God in Jesus Christ. We need to live into that grace. Think of what that means. Now, instead of criticizing people, we should be thanking God for them. We should be showing a sense of mercy. And understand here, too, that when we think of grace, we tend to think in terms of God's kindness, God's graciousness, and God's mercy, God's forgiveness. And it is all of those things, and they're important. But there's another aspect that is extremely important. which is a grace for the Apostle Paul, is a power. It is a tremendous power that we need to lay hold of. So rather than criticize, we should forgive. Rather than become despondent or feel hopeless, we should lay hold of the hope that has been granted to us in Jesus Christ, clearly and abundantly. This life is not the end. There is an abundant life that begins even now as we give ourselves over to what God has revealed in Jesus Christ. As we step out onto this, even now, we can show how drastic this difference can be. If we live in terms of God's grace, and that's definitely what's part of the book of Titus, God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Every person we meet, God loves in Jesus Christ, and Christ died to save them. And Christ's death on the cross is not simply the potential of salvation, it's the actuality of salvation. It is salvation for real. And again, the tragedy is that people reject it. But we need to share it. We need to share it. What's the most difficult commandment that Jesus gave? Hint, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. Think about this. Jesus says, love your enemies. Ah, now wait a minute. It's hard enough to love your neighbor. Hard enough to love members of your own family. Come on, guys, work with me, right? This is true. We are a little nodding heads here. Come on. We know this is the case, right? Love your enemies. How can we love our enemies? Hint, it's impossible in human strength. This is where we need the abundant grace revealed in Jesus Christ. Pray for those who persecute you. I submit this is the toughest command that Jesus gives. But this is where grace leads us, the power of grace, the triumph of grace, to wipe away the opposition and to bring people face to face with God's eternal plan of salvation revealed in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Paul acknowledges that even his own readers have the tendency toward corruption. Now think about this. Paul says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, much more. Well, think about that for a minute. Okay, so if sin increases, then grace increases. So, hey, maybe I should sin more so that I get more grace. How about that? Well, that apparently was the reaction of some of his readers, and Paul confronts that when he gets into chapter 6 here of Romans, where he says his response to that is simply, God forbid. God forbid. That's not what this is all about. Paul himself cries out later on at the end of Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. As Christians, we should be the most hopeful, the most caring, the most optimistic people in the world because we understand the power of grace. It's not simply the fact of grace, but the power of grace is what Paul is talking about here. And the more and more that sin reigns, that death reigns in us, that the devil is obviously active, yet in all of that, God's grace in Jesus Christ overcomes everything. It is much more than sin could ever be. It is the much more that is the power of God's grace. Let us pray.